You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. We are currently in the sixth week of the series called Keep Following, based on the book of 2 Peter. Today's message is titled The Profile of a False Teacher and is taught by Pastor Frank Winans. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Good morning. Would you all stand with me this morning? We're going to read some very light scripture this morning that has an easy, feel-good tone to it, taken from 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're just going to read, I just want to read the whole chapter and just let you just take a feel for this. There's 22 verses. It starts off like this. The Apostle Peter, right? Peter, the rock. Peter, the one that Jesus called in that fishing boat. Peter, years later, right before his death, he wrote this epistle. And in the second chapter, he says these words. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned or twisted. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the earth, upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ash, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds." Sounds like America, kind of, doesn't it? "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater and mightier and more powerful do not bring reviling judgments against them before the Lord. But these, unlike unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge," right? "Will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong? They count it as pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery. They never cease from sinning, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaken the way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgressions, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is also enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow or a pig, after washing, returns to wallow in the mud, the mire. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you on a Sunday morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we gather in this room this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. We recognize, God, that truth is important to you. Truth about who you are. You do not want us to worship in ignorance and stupidity, in knowledge and half knowledge of half truths, but in truth. Lord, we come with our minds this morning. We come with our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand the scriptures, the things that's been freely given to us in the word of the living God. And Lord, we pray, God, that this day that you would just help us to discern truth from error. We pray for the individual that's behind the pulpit this morning, God, that this person would speak clearly and without error, and that this would be done for the kingdom of God, and that only. And we pray this in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love God would say what? Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. And good morning. That's a light chapter, isn't it? Did you have a feel-good feeling just finishing that? Wasn't that nice? A few years ago, actually, I was thinking about this week. A few years ago, right after Shuva, if you notice a banner on our right side, there's a Messianic Jewish congregation that worships here every Saturday, Shuva Israel, and Rabbi Feldman's just a neat brother. And when they first came to this facility, I spoke at Shuva on a Saturday. And after the service, a lady came up to me, and she said, and she had tears in her eyes, friends. She was an elderly lady. And she says, "Thank you for loving my people, and thank you for loving my Yeshua," which is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And she began crying. She says, "I am a Holocaust survivor." The Holocaust, right? She says, "I am a Holocaust survivor." And she rolled up her sleeve and she had these tattoos on her arm that was put on her as a little girl as she was taken off to a death camp. She began telling me about how the Russians had soldiers came in, and she was at Auschwitz. It's a bad one. It's a bad death camp. She told me a story when she was a little girl. She was at a Nazi parade, and actually Adolf Hitler himself walked by her and touched her on the head and said, "What a beautiful Aryan girl." I gave that lady a hug, and I told her that she is a most welcome and honored guest in this house of worship, that she is a VIP of all our worship services that happen in this place. And I was honored that she was worshiping God here. How many of us can hear, can really understand her tears? How many of us in here can really comprehend what she experienced at Auschwitz? She shared that her whole family is gone, all of them. How many of us in here can really understand? I mean, we all go through pain and suffering in life, right? But how many of us in here could actually comprehend the magnitude of the pain and suffering that this young lady had gone through as a little girl, right? I mean, We see pictures of it. We can read about it. We can watch a movie, another feel-good movie. You ever seen Schindler's List? And we can just kind of enter into the incredible suffering of these people. But can we in America really comprehend what she went through? Answer? No. Can we Christians in America really comprehend what she has gone through? Answer? No. And you know what? All I say is, praise God for that. You know, next Sunday's Memorial Day. And all I say is praise God for the Americans who fought in foreign wars that kept people like Adolf Hitler off the shores of America to keep this country a country of liberty and freedom, and that we in this room have not experienced that type of suffering. Do I all hear an amen? Right? Next week is Memorial Day, where we celebrate or remember those that died for our liberties and our freedoms. You know, our brothers and sisters in Africa, in the Middle East, can identify with this lady. Our brothers and sisters who are being beheaded because of their faith in Jesus. See if you can shoot up. Did you guys see that? Those orange jumpsuits of those guys getting lopped? They could relate to the tears of this woman in here. They can relate. Those Christians that are in Mosul, those Christians that are in Syria, that are being persecuted because of their love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are wearing orange ribbons as we're doing this series in 2 Peter to identify and to sympathize with what these people are going through. This just sickens me to realize that people are being persecuted on this level. My brothers and my sisters in Christ, the universal body. 2 Peter chapter 2 was written to these people. 2 Peter was written to the persecuted church. The Apostle Peter, around 63, 64 AD, wrote this epistle that we've been studying. And this epistle was written right before the first imperial persecution of believers under the Roman Empire by the Emperor Nero. And Peter writes to the church. He says, Time of Auschwitz is just around the corner. Friends, what they did to the Christians during the first persecution is equal to what they did in Auschwitz. Being lit on fire as torches to light the city of Rome. As being eaten by lions in a Colosseum in between gladiator fights as kind of a commercial. They'd send out these Christian families, they'd tell them, would you renounce Jesus? And when they say no, they send lions and everybody watch lions eat these people. That's sick. It's demonic. Hey, Adolf Hitler was demonic. Evil. Second Peter was written to the Christians on the floor of the Colosseum. Second Peter was written to our brothers and sisters in the 21st century on the beaches of Libya. And he tells them in the first chapter, what we believe is true. What we believe is true. So keep following. And he says, it's true because I have seen it. I am a witness. He says, it's true. Watch me. I will die for my faith. And then he says, it's true. Read the scriptures, the prophecies, the prophets. It's intellectually true. Jesus is real. I watched him die. I watched him came up out of the grave. So he says, keep following. As Peter leaves that chapter and heads into the second, you have to ask the question, what would be on the mind of an individual who's beginning to write to the church right before a time of great persecution? What would be on the mind of a person? What would he want to tell people, right? What would you want to say to them right before persecution breaks out? What's important stuff to talk about? In 2 Peter chapter 2, there's one big thing on the mind of Peter that he wants to tell the church, and it's the same thing that was on the mind of Jesus. It was the same thing that was on the mind of the apostle Paul right before they died. And what's on their hearts is telling the church, watch out for bad teaching about God. Watch out for bad teaching about God. Listen to Jesus on the Tuesday before he died. In Matthew 24, he says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false teachers will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. He says, behold, I've told you in advance. Jesus warns them, bad teaching is coming. Paul, in his last letter before his death, in 2 Timothy, says this. He says, Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his resurrection, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Jesus says, watch out for bad teachers. Watch out for bad teaching. Paul, he says, man, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I'm going to die. You, Timothy, preach truth. Know that some people are going to follow bad teaching about God. Warn the church. Now, Peter devotes a whole chapter to this topic of false teachers. And he unloads on this topic, doesn't he? I sense intensity of tone and voice in this chapter, don't you, when you read it? He talks about these teachers and how God has a special place for them, judgment. When you read 2 Peter chapter 2, you'll see that Peter creates a profile of these people and how we're to watch out for them. The profile or the DNA of a false teacher. It's so interesting. At the Irvine Police Department, they have like profiles of pedophiles. This is what you look for in a pedophile. And they have kind of like a DNA or like an outline. And they've dealt with people long enough. This is kind of who these people are, their commonalities. Peter does this with false teachers. And listen to what he says about him. Now take notes. This is important. Take notes. You have notes in your worship folder. There's a pen right in front of you. Just take notes on this. Okay? How do you spot a false prophet as a false teacher? Listen, number one, listen to what they say about Jesus. Listen to what they say about Jesus, friends. If you want to spot a false prophet, a false teacher, listen to what they say about Jesus. 2 Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who secretly introduced destructive heresies, even denying the master. That's Jesus. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And notice the word many. Many will follow these people. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be twisted, will be maligned. He says that they will secretly introduce or smuggle in destructive teachings about who? Answer? Jesus. Secret destructive teachings about Jesus. They're messing with the master, right? So the focal point of false teachers, right, will be Jesus and twisting who he is and what he did for us, twisting the cross. Their error will be denying the master who even bought them, who redeemed them on the cross. They do, and this is just kind of last week, and I found this picture. They'll take the way, and they just mess with it. This is how you identify a false teacher. They take Jesus and do this to the teachings and the person of Jesus. They twist him. How else do you spot a false prophet, a false teacher? Look at how they live. Look at how they live. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, as just will also be false teachers among you, who secretly introduced destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. And especially those who indulge in the flesh, in its corrupt desires, and despise authority. This is the profile of these people, right? 2 Peter 2, 14. Having eyes full of adultery, that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. These are accursed children. 2 Peter 2:18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Notes, ready? How do you spot a false prophet, a false teacher? One, listen to what they say about Jesus. Their focal point will be false teaching about Jesus. Look at how they live their lives. Friends, these people, they are greedy. Greedy. Was Jesus greedy? Was our master greedy? Did our master teach us how to be greedy? These people are greedy, says Peter. Peter says they exploit and use people. Did our master teach us to use people? People are to be stepped on and be walked on, to be exploited. Is that what Jesus taught us? Answer. These people exploit people. These people despise authority. These people have no authority besides them. That's dangerous. All of us are under authority. All of us are. But these people walk around as the anointed, and I have under no authority. Dangerous. These people are immoral. Look at their lives. They have eyes of adultery, says Peter. How's that for a list? Is that a pretty good list? Do you think that 2 Peter chapter 2 was helpful to our brothers and sisters in the first century? Do you think that 2 Peter chapter 2 is helpful to our brothers and sisters in the 21st century? Friends, think about this just for a moment. This was written around 63, 64, 65 AD, right around there. Think of how many people have come in the name of God since then, since this letter was written, who have misrepresented Jesus, who has twisted the teachings of Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. Just think about it. Hold up this list to these prophets / teachers and look at what they teach about Jesus and look at how they live their lives. Here is a profile. Hold it up to anybody. You should hold this up to every teacher, every preacher. Test people. Test me. How about the prophet Joseph Smith? Does anyone in here have any friends that are Mormons besides me? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. Let me say, I love Mormons. I have friends that are Mormons. Mormons are many of them are very friendly people, good people. I do not love Mormonism. the teaching or the theology of Mormonism. Do you understand the difference? There's a Mormon and there's a Mormonism. I've read the Book of Mormon. Have you read The Pearl of Great Price? Have you? I am not a Mormon by choice. Why? Because of 2 Peter chapter 2. Straight up. Just follow me on this. Have you ever seen this chart before? This is the wives of Joseph Smith. I'm sorry, it's maybe a little hard for you to read. On the left side is all his wives. And then you have the date of when he married all of them, and then their ages. And on the right is the husbands that these ladies were married to when he married them. 34 that we know of. Youngest one there, 14 years old. 14 years old. What does this chart tell you about the prophet Joseph Smith? Anyone? How does the Mormon prophet Joseph Smith stack up to the Apostle Peter's profile of a false teacher? Does Joseph Smith secretly introduce destructive heresies? If you read the Doctrine of Covenants 130:22, he says that as God is, man once was, and as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. Did y'all get that? Let me say that one more time. As man is, you, God was once like that. As God is, you may become. God was once a man who evolved into godhood. Just as you can also evolve into godhood. Would anybody in here like to be a god? Anyone? Anyone? Would you like that? You can't. You can't. Read the prophet Isaiah. There is no God besides me, God says. Never has, never before, and never after. But that's a, you know, Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers, according to Joseph Smith. Think about that. Jesus and Satan are on equal terms spirit brothers. Is that a bit of a twisting of the teaching of Jesus? Answer, yes. 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 Was this man, Joseph Smith, greedy? Look at his life. Did he despise authority? Was he arrogant? Absolutely. He was his own authority. He was the anointed one, absolute power. He was accountable to no one, this guy. Was he immoral? Was he immoral? Could you show that chart again? Some of those kids are 14 years old. That's called child molestation. He'd be thrown in jail for a long time. Did this man have eyes of adultery? Highly possible. I don't know. Is it wrong for me to talk about this? In this politically correct world of postmodernism, Pastor Frank, that's just mean. This is the truth. The Mormon prophet Joseph Smith is to the T the type of person the Apostle Peter was warning the church about 2,000 years ago. There's another part of this profile. It says, who do these people prey on? It says, having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Having a heart trained in greed, they're accursed children. These people entice and seduce unstable souls, people with no biblical foundation, people that are not firmly established in truth, as he tells the church to be, Peter does in his first, 2 Peter chapter 1. The knowledge of God, 8 times in 3 chapters, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God. You have to have the knowledge of God to root and ground yourself. Peter says, so I will always remind you of these things in verse 12, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. He says, church, I know that you've been established in truth, but people are coming. But false prophets, teachers, look for the unstable souls, babies, people young in faith. It's incredible. I just got off a sabbatical last year. 12 years before that, I went on another sabbatical at Woodbridge. And during that time, I went to North Carolina. Part of my sabbatical was hanging out with Billy Graham. I love Billy Graham at his cove in North Carolina. And I took his class on evangelism. It was awesome. And right after I came back from my sabbatical, they called this church and asked if this church would be the Orange County representative of the Billy Graham crusade that was going on down in San Diego. And when Billy Graham calls and asks for a favor, the answer is, absolutely. We will do whatever we love. So we go down there and they have all these pre-rallies and it was so interesting. They got all the churches in San Diego together and they said, now guys, we just want to tell you straight up. Billy Graham's going to come and there's going to be an amazing movement. God is going to do amazing things. We want to tell you straight up real quick, right after Billy Graham leaves certain cities, the cults come in afterwards and they purposely knock on doors in cities following Billy Graham. Because these people that just had a spiritual experience in that crusade will instantly be introduced by Mormons, by Jehovah Witnesses. And they were telling the church, you get these people founded in truth quickly. Because people follow Dr. Graham purposely trying to entice, as Peter would say, unstable souls. Babies in Christ. And they were warning the church. And I was sitting there going, wow, this is 2 Peter. Follow these people up quickly, they'd tell them. Get these people plugged in quickly, they'd tell them. Because false teachers are going to be knocking on these doors of this city. I love Mormons. I don't love Mormonism. And I don't believe in their prophet. Why? Because of 2 Peter chapter 2. Friends, I love Muslims. I love Muslims. I don't love Islam. Difference, do you understand? Difference, I've read the Quran. I don't believe that Muhammad was a prophet of God. I believe he's a false prophet. How many wives did he have? Anyone? 8. But he gets double. In the Quran, you can have up to 4 wives. Muhammad gets 8. FYI. Actually, it was 12. I'm looking at my notes. He had 12 wives. Put any teacher up to 2 Peter chapter 2 and test them. Test them. Protect yourself. And in their greed, Peter says, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Truth about God is important. And people who lead mankind away from the truth of God in Jesus Christ are to be judged big time. Peter uses the examples of God's past judgments of the angels when they rebelled against him and they were thrown into hell. He used the example of God judging mankind with Noah and the ark. Peter uses God when he judges mankind with Sodom and Gomorrah as examples of how God will deal with these people that twist the teaching of the Lord. This is a serious topic. The fisherman from Galilee who became the rock, right? Who started the early church. Jesus used him as a main leader to launch the church. Is so strong in his teaching on this that false prophets wherever they are, who are messing with God, are going to be judged. And he warns them, tremble at God. Friends, reading this makes me tremble. You know, in James it says, you in the church that desire to be teachers, watch out for yourselves, because you'll be held into a stricter judgment. Be very careful how you deal with the topic of God. We're talking about truth this morning. How important is truth? Jesus, on the day of his death, told Pontius Pilate, I have come to bear witness to the truth. The truth about what? Answer, the truth about who God is. This is important to God, that you worship him with your heart and with your head. It's so important that you worship God with your head. In spirit and in truth. Truth dwells in the mind. He doesn't want you worshiping him in error. Jesus says that you shall know the truth, that truth does exist, even in this postmodern world. And Jesus says the truth will set you free by knowing it, by embracing it. And then he goes on to say, I am the way and the truth. Question, how committed was Jesus to this kingdom message of truth? How committed was Jesus to this kingdom message of truth? Can y'all think, how committed was he to this? Kind of committed? Really committed? Totally committed? He was willing to live and to die for truth. For truth. How important is truth in any relationship, especially between you and the Almighty? How committed was Peter to this message of truth? He died. He tells it in 2 Peter chapter 1. I will soon be leaving. They're going to kill me because of Christ. All the disciples were martyred. They all died for the truth about God. They saw Jesus die. They saw him raised from the dead, and they would not deny this all the way to their death. And Peter is telling the church, their truth exists. Watch out for people that give false data and information about God. He calls these people pigs. He calls these people dogs. People who have a religious profession of faith might look clean on the outside for a while, but you will see that there's no inner change. The effects of nature is still with them. They will turn in time back to the mud. Watch these people. In time, they'll go lick their own vomit, he says. Look at how they live their life. There's no change in them. They're still pigs. They're still dogs. Is that nice of him to say that? Peter said that. Friends, chapter 2 is a powerful piece of writing that gains momentum in vivid words. Wouldn't you all agree? The truth about God is serious business. And these people that he's writing to are about to be put in Auschwitz. For it. Tortured and murdered for it. For false teachers are going to sneak into the church and take money from them, lead them into sexual sin, steal their spouses away from them, and they will lead them away from the truth of God and into error. For these people, God has given them the second chapter of Peter. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. And their destruction, God says, is not asleep. It is so important that you meet the real Jesus, that you know the real Jesus, and that you follow the real Jesus. Very important to God, because He will set you free. These other people have no substance to them. They're mist. And they bring bondage, not freedom. How we doing? You okay? You all right? This is, when you teach books of the Bible, you just go through it, and this is it. It's important. I want you to close your eyes with me, and I'm going to ask for the worship team to come up. The worship team is going to sing a song called The Voice of Truth. I want you to think about who God is and how much God is committed to you and how much God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity of the Godhead, traveled a long way to look into your eyes and to speak into your life and to deal with your sin, your shame, your guilt before a holy God. And all that He has done is true. What really angers Christ is when people mess with Him and mess with who He is and what He is. If you want to watch Jesus yell at people, watch Him in the Gospels yell at the religious leaders of the day who twisted God's words. This is serious to the Lord. God wants you to hear His voice of truth in your lives. And He doesn't want you to hear His voice. He wants you to receive His voice, His truth into your life.
Out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is, and is holding out His hand. But the waves are calling out my name, and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. Waves that keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. But the voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. All the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe in the voice of truth.
Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant. Surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors.
Does truth about God exist? How do you know? Who do you listen to? Where does the evidence lie? Did Jesus come up out of the grave? Is he the Messiah, the Son of the living God? If he is, then follow him and listen to him. Listen to him, friends. One of my professors in seminary said that if Satan can get you to believe a lie, he can control your life. Is he right?
Yes.
If Satan could get you to believe a lie, could he control how you live? Truth is freedom. Truth is freedom. There are so many voices in this world, friends. There are so many voices. Jesus says, my sheep will know my voice, and they will follow me. You use your brain. You use your thoughts. Our God is an intelligent God. You walk with him, he'll lead you to truth. And he'll lead you on the way of truth. If truth exists, then live truth, brothers and sisters. And if truth exists, if need be, die for truth. That's what our brothers and sisters around the world are demonstrating as they die for Christ. They've crossed that line. What's so different about them than the people at Auschwitz? They had to be there. These Christians, all they have to do is deny Jesus and they're let free. And they choose death because they believe in the truth. They live for truth, and if need be, they die for truth. Friends, that's called radical faith. That's the faith that Jesus shows us, teaches us by his own life. May we walk in truth. May we live in truth. May we experience the freedom of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.